This message entitled "The Light on the Other Side" was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 29th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Revelation 15.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden veils full of the wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled.
The light on the other side. By the way, I do appreciate the tripod kind of thing that's over here with the sign on it that holds it up real nice, so I think everybody can see it. When it was down low on the stage area here, it was maybe not able to spot it too easily. So, praise God for that. The light on the other side. The light on the other side. I don't know how many of you are into winter sports. I know that Friday night, as we were leaving Bible study up at Karen Jason's place, some snow had been falling. I think you did get more than we got in Worthington, and Jim was talking about how back when he was a kid, they would have been out, you know, even Friday night with the snow coming down and taking the sled to the hill and you know, having some fun with it. I don't know how many of you might still be involved in so-called winter sports. Maybe some of you do some skiing. I don't. Yeah, no, I don't. I used to ice skate a little, but I never really enjoyed it. I always had weak ankles, and that kind of, you know, made me do it for about 10 minutes and I was done. You know, so it took longer to lace up the skates than it did to actually skate. So it didn't make a lot of sense. But you know, there's a lot of winter sports out there today and a lot of people into it. You know, from skiing to the snowboarding and all kinds of different things, and much of it given to the winter. There is a new sport that has developed over the years, I think in recent even year or two. It's a particular strange kind of way to descend a steep snow-covered slope. You know the ones I'm talking about? You'll see pictures of these things where it's like, whoa, you know, like you really, whoa, there, you know, and down you go. Well, they're doing it in a new way now. You go ahead and you have your waterproof suit and you zip it up and you launch yourself down the hill, no skis, no snowboard, nothing. Just you and your suit. This human bobsled maneuver goes face first. Hey, I'm done with face first, you know what I mean? Face first, and your arms down by your side, and it's called penguin diving. Anybody ever hear of it? You did?
The penguins do it.
Oh, that's where they get the name, yeah. The penguins do it. Sure, they go sliding down the ice caps and so forth, and you know, into the water with great abandon. A lot of people say it's a lot of fun. I'm talking about people doing it. You get your special little suit on and down the snow slope you go. A lot of people say it's great fun until they happen to hit an obstacle. Might be a tree, might be a rock, and the snow-covered slope, you probably don't see much of the rock until you hit it. But with great abandon, they do this stuff. They might make it and they might not. I mean, no offense to anybody here that maybe likes doing this stuff, but that's crazy. Isn't it? It's crazy. But the alternative, and listen carefully, you could go ahead and take the lead amongst your group. You could go ahead and very slowly examine the terrain of this snow-covered slope. Descend rather slowly, step by step. Remember, there's no skis. You know, we're not talking snowboarding. This is just getting down the slope. So you go ahead and you take your time and you kick footholds into the snow. And then others behind you will know your path is safe, because obviously you didn't become a snowball at the end of the slope, falling in all the snow. And each time they take a step in your footprints, they will compact the snow even more, making the trail safer for all the rest that might come behind you. Now, I believe there's a picture in all of this. There better be a picture in all of this. There's a picture in all of this of good Christian leadership. And I don't mean just for pastors and elders. I mean for every one of us. Living the life of Jesus in front of other people, helping to lead them down the slope. Amen? Because the goal is not to rack yourself up on a rock. The goal is to make it to a rock, namely Jesus. Amen? So, you can go for the cool, flashy way of just throwing yourself down and sliding down the mountain and hoping to make it in the end. And others, of course, will probably follow you. And they might get to the bottom about the same way you did, with particularly awful results. Or, if you want to be a leader worthy of the name leader, you can follow Christ and take each step as He gives it, helping others to see your steps after you vacate them. Do you hear me? After you take the step and you're going further down, they can see your footholds in the snow. They then step into those, crunch it down even further. It becomes even safer for the people that are around you, the people that might follow behind you, the people who are also there as the church. Because they followed your lead, they followed your careful descent down the slope of life. Others will see that those footholds, those ways to get down are good. They will go ahead and follow through that, and they can then follow you in your own footsteps, all the way home. It's called slowly but surely. Amen? But so many people today are into the flashy approach. You know? Just jumping off and doing this thing and doing that. You've all been to Walmart, okay? You've all been to the... Have you been to the... where they do the pictures? You know, where you get your pictures printed? They've got a little screen thing and a camera and so forth up on the wall, and it's advertising how you can get these cameras, and you put them on your helmet or you put them on your outfit or whatever, and it videotapes your tremendous descents. You know? I mean, you can go ahead and fly down a hill, essentially, or have like little wings on your outfit and soar all over the place, hoping you're going to make it. Hoping you're going to figure out where to land and how to land and not, you know, end up someplace where you can't get out of. I mean, this is real stuff. These people are really doing these things. These are not fake pictures. These people really are doing some wild things. And that's the way it is with so much of the world today and much of the church today. It's got to be wild. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. Instead of just slowly taking each step as it comes from Jesus Himself, planting yourself carefully every step along the way, and ending up together at the end because other people followed your lead, as you didn't approach life with a haphazard kind of attitude. You know, the question becomes, I think, for all of us, are our lives following a purpose? Do we really have a purpose in our day-to-days? Is there a plan? Are we following God in His plan? Or is our life something that is marked out for total disregard of reaching out and helping the next person down the slope, so to speak? Being encouragement for those who need it every step of the way. I'm sure you've probably seen those. Either you've seen it on television or you've seen it at Walmart, where people literally put on these outfits and they have webs. They have like a webbed thing, like a flying squirrel. You look like a flying squirrel, you know? You got this outfit on and you got this web that connects your legs and you just jump off the cliff and you just soar. I mean, do you really have, how much control do you really have of how that's going to end up? How that's going to go? I would hope there's some, or you'd be, you know, I mean, or everybody'd be gone after they tried it once. You know what I'm saying? I would hope there'd be some kind of maneuvering and so forth that could be done, but boy, what an approach to life, you know? It's like jumping out of an airplane with a parachute or half a parachute or something and hope for the best. And people do, I understand that, people do. But I'm just saying, what about the Christian life? Is that really how God calls us to approach the Christian life? I'm not talking about a physical life. I'm talking about a Christian life. You look like some kind of bat diving off a cliff, cascading at high speeds. I mean, you might make it and you might not. Is our focus on the personal thrill? Okay? Or on blazing down to a place of landing? Or is our focus on blazing a trail to help the rest of the church? You know what I'm saying? Just taking the steps as God gives them, one right after the other. They then follow suit. They put their feet in the same holes, compacts the snow even more, and everybody ends up safe and sound. I mean, we got to take a look at this because God's calling us to be a church. God's calling us to be in that place of making it together. Amen? Making it together. So is our life going to be focused on being flashy or steady? Showy or orderly? Reckless or meticulous? You see, sometimes I think we have the light to do it either way. We have the light to see how we can make it down the slope, so to speak, either way. But do we really? It won't be light from God if it's a different path than God tells us to take. It's got to be the way God is calling us to go. Sometimes I think we can get so wrapped up in our own stuff, our own lives, our own circumstances, to even think about showing any care to another. You know, whether or not they're right behind us, are they going to follow in our footsteps? Are we giving them good footsteps to follow in? You know, I mean, sometimes I think we can get so wrapped up in our own thing that we don't even think about reaching out and kind of helping the other one along. Think about one of the most orderly and planned out winter sports there is. I mean, this is the opposite from jumping off a cliff with bat wings. This is the opposite. Now, believe me, my whole point in this illustration is not to say you're bad for doing any kind of winter sports, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just using the illustration, okay? What about skating? Ice skating. I'm talking about figure skating. I kind of sensed as I mentioned this a little bit earlier and said something about it and made the connection to the camel and so forth, that Debbie, you've probably done some ice skating before.
Very little.
Very little, but are you familiar with the moves and what they call them and stuff? I just kind of thought I saw you move a little bit to...
I've watched them, but I don't know.
Okay. And I think we probably all have. We've probably all seen the Scott Hamiltons and Dorothy Hamels and, you know, not Nadia Comaneci, she's a gymnast. But you know what I'm talking about. Olympic gauge ice skating, figure skating, ice dancing, some of it is called. It's entirely planned out. There is nothing haphazard about it. They don't leave it to the wind. They know exactly what their next move is. They're not only that, the next move is labeled. It could be a triple axel, whatever that is. It could be a camel, whatever that is. They've got, I don't know, 30, 40 different names for these different maneuvers, these different flips. You know, and there's three of this and two of that, and their scores are determined by which ones they did first, which ones they did last, how difficult their routine was, whether it was a triple this or a quadruple that. The whole thing is entirely planned out. It's orchestrated. Could I use another word? It's choreographed. And it's been choreographed for years. These people who get out on the ice during the Olympics, for example, or you could, you know, talk about world championships or whatever, it's the same kind of thing. They've been working at it for a long time. Some of those young people have been working at it since they were little kids. They've been to the camps, they've been on ice rinks for most of their lives. There's nothing haphazard about it. There's nothing that even equates to jumping off the, you know, a cliff and hoping you make it. It's flashy in a sense in that the costumes and all of that kind of stuff, but it's not flashy in what they're doing. It is completely orchestrated. Completely. They know exactly what the next move is. Good thing too, because as the girl flips up in the air 20 or 30 feet and comes down and he's got to catch her, you better have that thing orchestrated. You know what I mean? They do. They know exactly what they're doing. I'm not saying they never fall. They get nervous. Things happen. Ice is slipperier than they thought, or not as slippery as they thought. And they do fall. Comes off their score. They know it, but they do it. Move after move. Everything is planned. Everything is dissected out. It's all labeled. Everything's got its own name. And it's practice ad nauseum. I mean, they live, breathe, eat it. That's what they do. As soon as they get, practically, as soon as they get done with one Olympics, they start in training for the next. And they go to camps, and they go to, and there's all kinds of, well, you know what I'm saying. There's just all kinds of events to go to, and things to win, and medals to get, and you know, all of it. Well, by the time you get to the Olympics, I'm telling you, the stage is set, and it's perfect. They got the arena, they got the rink, and it's all just the way they want it. And the right temperatures, everything. Everything. They know where to come out on the ice, they know where they want to end up. And when they go to do the medal presentations, and they've got the places to stand, and gold medal gets the highest, and so forth and so on. They know exactly where that's going to be. They know exactly how to get up there. They know exactly everything about it. Because it's been their life. It's been their life. And what does that say to us about the Christian life? About where we're to be, and how we get there. Amen? Meticulous. On purpose. Nothing haphazard about it. Praise the name of Jesus. The ice is sparkling. You've seen it. A lot of times they have pictures and stuff in the ice. There's a picture under the ice, and so it just sparkles. And not only that, you got the lights. And you got the spotlights. And they're moving around. And everything's just whoosh. But there's nothing haphazard about it. I mean, it might be showy to, you know, in one light, in one idea of what is showiness. In the fancy outfits, you know, with the sequins and stuff all over them. And, you know, very, 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 very fancy. But not haphazard. Not, well, we'll see what happens. That's not the attitude. And the Christian life can't be with that attitude either. Well, we'll see what happens. We'll see if I make it to church today. We'll see if I hear anything today. You got that kind of attitude. I guarantee you're not going to hear much in church. Not anything much that you're supposed to hear. You know what I'm saying? God's got a plan. God's got a way. And He shines His light from the other side for us to see it so that we can make our way to the light. Amen? Yes, there's a sense in which God's light shines out from us and we can see every step of the way down the slope. Praise God. But praise God for the light that's overhead. The light that's shining to make clear what the next step is or what the next triple axel is or whatever. I'm saying the Christian life is supposed to be led by God. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. The huge rink, ice rink, is just aglow with lights. Lights of all kinds. Lights of all colors. It's all almost like it's ablaze with fire. With red tones and silver tones and blue and all the rest of the things they could come up with. And the light has been shining on those contestants ever since they were little kids. They didn't just all of a sudden start skating, generally speaking. They've been doing it for a long time. By the time you get to the Olympics, you've been skating. It's like you were born with skates on. Those people who get out on the ice, they are ready. I believe so is the true Christian. They are ready. There's nothing reckless about it. Oh, it looks reckless to us because we can't figure out how in the world you throw somebody up in the air and they spin around a couple dozen times and then get caught. Or the guy spins all, I mean, you'd think you'd be dizzy. Just spin, and holding her upside down. And they both land up on the ice exactly where they want to be. No wobble. Usually not any wobble. Usually not any falling down. But that's the plan. That's my point. God's got a plan. And the people of God are to be ready. There's nothing reckless about it. There's nothing death-defying about it. I mean, it looks like it to the layman, you know, to the naked eye, so to speak, because you can't imagine being thrown up into the air and still landing right. But they have been over this and over this and over this and over this and over this. It's been their lives. And so must the Christian life be as well. Plan to the hilt. Every piece of it is on purpose. And I believe we see the same things by the light of the last days. Turn to Revelation chapter 15 if you've closed up your Bibles or you're elsewhere. Go ahead and turn back to Revelation 15. I want to show you this in this chapter. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, haphazard about the way God has things set up. Nothing. It's completely organized. This whole book of Revelation is choreographed to the hilt. Take a look at it. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign. See, other signs had already been given. But now I see another sign, John says. All right? Another sign. God is not going to leave us without directional signs. He's not going to leave us without direction. He's not going to leave us without light to see the direction. That's how much He loves us. That's why He called us to be a church. Amen? Right? I saw another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. A good bit of the book of Revelation is about God bringing forth His wrath against sin. Okay? It just is. And you can't get rid of it. It's there. So He sends another sign. A token, an indication. That's what this word sign means, actually, in the original Greek. And these are going to be the seven last plagues. And it's going to be filled with the wrath of God. With the wrath of God. You can see them. They're right there, right after 15. In chapter 16. There, in verse 2, it mentions about the sores on men. And I'm sure it's referring to men, women, and even children. Verse 3 is talking about the sea becoming like blood. Beginning at verse 4, there's rivers and forestation that become blood. This is the curse against sin. Then verse 8 talks about the fierce heat that comes from the sun, scorches men with fire. Verse 10, look at that, darkness. Darkness. Verse 12, demonic spirits unclean spirits like frogs, it says in verse 13. That's all Revelation 16. That's the next, those are the next vials. Those are the next containers stored up with the wrath of God against sin. Now I'm not saying the true church isn't going to have to go through some things. I believe the church is and will. There's persecution going on even right now. You know that. All over the world. And more is coming. More and more is going to come. But there's going to come a day when God says, my people are not appointed unto wrath. That's what the Bible says. God's people, God's church, are not appointed to wrath. So we see back in chapter 4, God's people lifted up to be with Jesus forever. It's during those 7 years while the wedding feast is going on in heaven that there is a great persecution against the Jews in this world for those 7 years. The 3.5 years called the tribulation, the second 3.5 years called the great tribulation. 7 years altogether. Oh, I'm not saying exactly, you know, when the rapture is going to take place or anything like that. I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't say when that's going to happen. That's why you watch. That's why you keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? When He moves, you move. Amen? When He comes down for His people, you go up with Him. Praise God. Because there's a lot of stuff coming after we're here. Okay? And after we're away in heaven. That's going to be happening on this earth. And that's what the bulk of this book of Revelation is about. That's the wrath of God that's being poured out. It's filled. Chapter 16 is filled with the wrath of God. The passion, the hard breathing of God against sin. That's what it means. Amen? 7 vials of God's wrath. Talks about at the beginning of verse 16. See, God has to hate sin. And God has to punish sin. And just because Jesus came and suffered and died, that doesn't mean everybody's off the hook. What it does mean is that you can know Jesus and you can be with Him. Praise God. But, you know, you don't care about Him. You very well can be left behind, so to speak. And all these things are going to take place. Verse 2 says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over His mark and over the number of His name and the stand, they stand on that sea of glass. I have this picture in my head. Here's this, you know what I'm talking about? This sea of glass is a representation of the big bowl that they had in the temple. A big bowl. And it was filled with water. And that water was used for the purification rites and for the cleansing rites concerning the sacrificial worship of God. It was called the sea. S-E-A. It was called the sea. But this is a picture of that in heaven. Okay? I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. In other words, the water was so smooth that it was like glass. I've told you before, we used to go camping and we used to wait till the early evening hours to go water skiing. I mean, there'd be no waves. There'd be not even a ripple until you start moving your boat around, you know. But basically, you'd be out there skiing and it's just, you just glide over the water. You don't have to fight it at all. You're on top of the water. All right? I have this picture here, this sea of glass mingled with fire. This, you know, just light flashing here and there, red, orange, you know, all the colors. And then it says, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. All right? Standing on the sea of glass. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but it kind of reminds me of that ice rink at the Olympics. You know? A sea of glass. And they skate on this thing. You can stand on this thing. You don't sink. I know there's not a lot of water there, but you know, it's... And they have the harps of God, praise God. And they sing the song of Moses that goes back to, guess what? You know where it goes? It goes back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. And here we are in Revelation chapter 15, in the early verses. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The Greek word is phanero. Phanero. We get the word epiphany from epiphanero. The two things put together. Something manifested. Something made obvious. Something made conspicuous. God is shining a light from the other side. From the other side of the tribulation. Even the great tribulation. He's shining a light. Manifesting himself through the whole process. For whom? For the Jews. Anybody else, by the way, who came along to come to know Jesus in this time? I believe there will be people that will come to know the Lord in this time. They're actually martyred for their faith through this time. There are going to be other people beyond the church of the days of the Revelation. Amen? Right? Okay? So he's shining this light from the other side of the tribulation, from the other side of the ice rink. And it shows everybody where he is. Shows everybody the lay of the land, so to speak. To show everybody where the podium's going to be, where the dancing's going to be, where the skating's going to be, where the life's going to be lived. Where you might fall from time to time. You might slip. But you know what they do when they do? They get up. They start skating again. And try to resume their routine. As the Christian must get up and continue the Christian walk. Amen? I'm glad the Christian walk is not a Christian skate. Because I got weak ankles. Amen? No, it's a walk. It's a walk. I mean, it may be a marathon, but it's a walk. Every step and then the next. Amen? Oh, I know it's pictured as a race, but it, you know, even in a race, every step is followed by the next step. It's not just soaring around and throwing yourself off cliffs and things like this. It's not haphazard at all. It's completely choreographed by God. Amen? Praise God. And after I looked, it says in verse 5, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Praise God, the sanctuary. The sanctuary we talked about just last week. The pastor in the box was talking about. Amen? Praise God. There's light in that sanctuary. And God manifests himself, reveals himself. And the seven angels came out of the temple. Now watch this. Having the seven plagues, they come out, they've got the seven plagues, they've got all these vials of wrath and so forth of God against sin. They are clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. I think you get the picture, don't you? In the beginning of the book of Revelation, it describes Jesus with a sash across his chest, a golden sash. These angels, they look a lot like Jesus. I said they look a lot like Jesus. And I think the church is intended to as well. Amen? That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, when the church comes back with Jesus, they look a whole lot like Jesus. They've got the white linen on, and they ride back in victory. Praise the name of Jesus. They look like Jesus. They look like Jesus. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And then comes verse chapter 16 where it all gets poured out. But don't forget verse 8. Okay? I'll take 7 and 8 together. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever, and the temple, watch this, was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. Huh? Nobody could enter into the temple? Nobody could go there and intercede? No. By this time, it's a done deal. The whole thing's been choreographed. The whole thing's been planned out. God has been over it and over it and over it with his people. With his angels. There's no going into the temple and going, please, Lord, change this, change that. No, there's no intercession after this point. They're not allowed back in the temple. Nobody can get back in. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. What does that tell you? That tells you that God's got a plan. Amen? And he's got a plan for people to come to himself and to come into the kingdom. And there's only going to be one way to do it. And that's God's way. There's no flying off cliffs in your own strength. There's just step by step by step, God's way. God's way. There's nothing haphazard about it. But you know, a lot of people today, they don't like anything unless it's haphazard. There's people, that's what they're looking for. That's what they want. Is just, you know, no order. Just no responsibility. Just, I can do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. No, God's got a way. He's calling for a church, a people, to stick together. Amen? To show care and concern, to love each other, day in and day out. You know, the scripture says in the book of Acts that the early church met every day. Praise God. We can meet every day. We meet every day in prayer. We can meet every day as we reach out and ask everybody how they're doing and how are you coming and so forth and so on. You know, day in and day out. It doesn't just have to be, you know, one day a week. We don't just have to have church. Praise God for Sunday morning, but you know, that's not all there is to the Christian walk. Amen? Glory be to God. But so many people, they don't want to do it God's way. They kind of want to do it their own way. They want their own thrill. They want their walk to be showy. Listen, people. I know people that, boy, it doesn't happen if they aren't the center of attention. You know what I'm saying? They got to make an entrance. They've got to be the focus, and if they're not, they're not. You know people like that. You got family members probably like that. You remember when you were like that. But we come away from that, don't we? We come away from that. We make our way God's way down the slope. Amen? Not all showy, not all flashy. You know, I mean, there's people running around and I gotta be me. You know, blah, blah, blah. You know. Or what about the other one? I gotta do it my way. You know, I don't care about the tune. Used to be in the choir. That's it. Okay? All right. But, you know, it's got to be their way. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do... I've got to do what I'm going to do. You know? And whoosh! Down the slope they go. And possibly, quite possibly, up against a rock someday. No commitment. You've seen it. People with no commitment, just, I can go where I want to go, I can do what I want to do, I don't have to take things seriously. No commitment, no responsibility, no care for anybody who might be following behind, no care for even family members that might be watching us to see what the Christian life is all about. Lead them off to hell, who cares? That's going on, people. I mean, that's happening in this world today. People, you know, no vows, no promises, just reckless living. Everything's for me, everything's for the way I feel, and no one else. You know, A.W. Tozer, he said something about this. He said, some people object to taking vows, but in the Bible, you will find many great men and women of God directed, taking their steps by covenants, promises, vows, pledges. You know, this is one thing that over the months has bothered me. I don't know that they do it much anymore. But, you know, there's a church that we all know and respect their ministry and so forth. But I think they're missing the mark on something. I think they're wrong about it. They used to, anyway, months ago, used to constantly mention, don't make any promises. Don't make any promises, don't make any commitments, don't make any you know, vows, pledges, because you're just going to break them anyway. And then it's going to be a total botch job. That's not the point. You don't stop making vows before God because maybe you blew one, or maybe you'll blow another one. That's not the point. That misses the whole point. The commitment and the responsibility and the promises and the covenants and the vows and the pledges are towards God's Spirit, calling God's Spirit to help us take those steps along the way and make it. And not falter, not fall, not trip up. But and I have a feeling I know where they're coming from. They're just saying, in your own strength, don't make these vows. Well, then say that. Do you hear me? I hope to God if I try to say anything like that, I say what I'm talking about. Don't just leave it open that you're going to blow it anyway, so you just, you know, don't make any promises. That's wrong. That's wrong. I think that leads people astray. I'm sorry, that's a serious problem. And like I said, I don't know that they talk about that much anymore, but it used to be practically every sermon said something about that. And I kind of want to jump into it and add to it and say, you know, yeah, if you're trying to do it in your own strength, but if you come to God for the power of His Holy Spirit and you let that indwelling Spirit make that commitment in you, you're going to be able to take that path and you're going to be able to go God's way. Will there be a stumble or something along the way? Could be. But then you let the Holy Spirit get you back up again and you get moving again in the power of the Holy Spirit. Totally agree, don't make commitments if you're not going to make it in the power of the Spirit. But they don't say that many times. Anyway, Tozer went on to say, he said, a carnal man or woman refuses the discipline of such commitments. He says, I want to be free. I don't want to be shackled by all this legalism. You know, like making promises before God, making commitments before God is legalism. See, that's what's wrong in so much of the church today. They've got it labeled as legalism, so we don't have to. That's the problem with it all, with the whole thing. It's got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. The commitments made and the commitments kept have got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. And he ended with this statement. Tozer said this, there are many religious tramps in the world who will not be bound by anything. There's a true statement for you. Huh? There are a lot of religious tramps, bums, that's what he's talking about, in the world who will not be bound by anything. Claim to be Christian, but then not go God's way. Instead, we spread out our bat wings and we whew, go in the strength of our own power, in our own wind. I dare say it doesn't end up too well when that's the way you come down the mountain. So don't be that religious tramp. You know, focused on everything that thrills you. Plan the thing out. Let God plan it out, actually. But receive His plan. And let the plan of your life be illuminated by a light that is coming from the other side of the tribulation. See, God's been there. God already knows it all. He's already given it all. You got the whole book. It says how it ends. Anybody know how it ends? Jesus wins. I mean, this is good. Praise God. God's already been there. So why not go God's way? Why not follow God? Why not come down the mountain? God's way. Praise the name of Jesus. It's illuminated by a light that's on the other side. So reach out and live in the love of Christ so that you can share the love of Christ. Don't think for a minute you're going to be able to share the love of Christ if you're not living in the love of Christ. Amen? And do it before the judgment of God makes it too late. Because that's what this chapter 15 is about. There's no changing it. It's already set. It's engraved in stone. I mean, my Bible's made out of paper, but you know what I mean. It's engraved in stone. It's for sure. This stuff is real. Amen? There's going to be, you know, there's no changing it. You can't go and beg God. You know, there was time for all of that. There was time for repentance. There was time for that. But at this point, that judgment is coming. And there's no going back into the temple to ask for more time. That's what this is saying clearly. The judgment of God is going to make it too late. For the end is coming, there's no doubt about that. And when it does, no amount of light from anywhere is going to make a difference. But praise God for the light we have today that shines forth even from the other side. From the other side. We're in chapter 16 here, people. Chapter 15 and 16. We're cruising to the end. Amen? And none of it has been haphazard. None of it has been for show. None of it has been flashy. It's all been because God wants us with Him forever. No amount of light is going to make a difference in that. But if we hang on to that other thinking, that other idea, and we just go ahead and get our little bat suits on and so forth, and, you know, down the mountain we go. But praise God, we're called to something else. Praise God, we're called to something else. We're called to a very orderly, meticulous, planned out Christian life by the power of the Spirit. And that's a good thing. Amen? So thank God today for the light on the other side. You don't normally think of light on the other side when it comes to the things of the book of Revelation, because, you know, it's over. But there's a light that shines even from the other side, right from the other end of the ice rink. And it's just glaring, it's glistening, it's a spotlight on the people that make it to the gold. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. I believe in the end, there are going to be a lot of Jews that are going to come into the kingdom. I believe there are already many Jews in the kingdom. But I think God is so merciful that He makes it clear before it ever happens. These vials are pointed out before they ever come. Amen? God's got a plan, and God's got a way, and I haven't seen anything yet in all these years that's haphazard about it. I just... Amen? God says, this way. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for this gathering here today. I want to thank You, dear God, that You give Your heart, You give Your truth, You give Your word, and You send forth Your light before it's too late. Today, dear God, we have Your light before it's too late. And I want to thank You, dear God, for the light of Epiphany. I want to thank You, Lord, for the lantern that is Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, that You're calling us, dear God, to take those steps for a purpose. Not just that we can make it down the slope safely, but that others will also put their feet in our footsteps, in our footprints, packing the snow even better than it was. And everybody makes it down safe and sound. So I thank You, Lord, for the call upon us, dear God, to care for each other, to reach out, let each other know we're there, praying, caring, and not just once in a while, but all the time, every day. I want to thank You, dear God, that You've given this church, You've given Your word, and now, Lord, You will give us our walk. You'll show us how to take those steps. And I pray, dear God, that we would practice that, and practice that, and practice that, and practice that, and practice that. It's to Your name, dear God, goes all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.